All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Psalm 143 is the final of seven penitential psalms. That's a psalm of lament. Of course, the most famous one of those is Psalm 51, where David confessed the sin of adultery and also the sin of sending Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to the front lines to basically be killed, and so he was guilty of murder as well. But in these psalms, of course, David is crying out to God, understanding that God is his only hope. And I think it's a good thing for us to be continually reminded of the fact that without God, we can do nothing. As a matter of fact, that's, of course, a verse that we often refer to. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the opposite of that would be, of course, I can do nothing without Christ who strengthens me. I divided this psalm, 12 verses, into three different parts. The first one is the passion of David. Verses 1 and 2, the passion of David. Secondly, the problems of David. Verses 3 through 6. And then lastly, the petition of David. Verses 7 through 12. The passion of David, the problems of David, the petition of David. Look at verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. David here earnestly appeals to God's character. David, of course, was king of Israel. David was called a man after God's own heart. So even though he sinned, and he sinned some grievous sins, he still was a man that sought after God. And he cried out and said, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Supplications, of course, are humbly begging, asking God for help. And then, as I mentioned, David appealing earnestly for God to hear him. He goes, he looks at the character of God. He said, in thy faithfulness, answer me. Because do we deserve any answer to any prayer? No. In John chapter 9, verse 31, the Bible says, God hears not the prayers of sinners or those that do not know Christ as Savior. Now, obviously, there is a prayer he wants to hear from a sinner. And sometimes those that are unsaved will pray, and God will use an answer to a prayer to try to draw, hopefully draw that person to saving faith. But God is not, the idea is, God is not obligated in any way whatsoever to hear the prayer of a sinner. Not that he's obligated to hear the prayer of a saint, but God has said he will hear the prayers of saints. But one prayer for certain that God will always hear when it's prayed from a heart of sincerity is the sinner's prayer, asking God to save the soul of an individual. But you hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, because I know that's the only reason that I could even call out to you, because you're a faithful God and you hear and answer prayer. And then he goes on to say, in thy righteousness. And the reason he had to say that is because David knew in himself there was none. The only righteousness that you and I have as Christians is the righteousness of Christ. I mean, if we're going to do right, if we're going to live right, it's only because of the power of God in us. We can't muster it up. We can't, in the energy of the flesh, become more and more like Christ. Even the Apostle Paul, I was thinking about when I was reading this and studying it over the last week or so, even a little bit before that, in the book of Romans, when Paul spoke in chapter 7 of the struggle that he had, I mean, it almost seems hopeless when we read about Paul and the struggles he had, the man of God that he was. But it just reminds us of how weak the flesh is, no matter whose flesh it is. But he said this. He said in verse number 17, he said, "Now then there's no more or no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." He's talking about the struggle they had between the flesh and the spirit. He said, "Now then," and in verse 18, he said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." He said, "For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." He said, I have a desire. Would you agree that as Christians we desire to do right? Do we always do right? I like to stand up here and be able to tell you that, yeah, folks, hopefully one day you can be like me. I do everything right. But I'd be a liar and a hypocrite and a phony, and you'd read through me like a piece of cheap newspaper. Well, Paul had the same problem. He said, "You know what? I acknowledge God," and this is step number one. We need to acknowledge how weak we really are. There's no point in pretending and trying to impress somebody else that we're so strong and we're so holy and we're so spiritual, because number one, God knows the truth. Number two, we do too, unless we're totally deceived. He said, "I want to do right, but," he said, "the power to do it I find not." And he's talking about finding it in himself. If we look within ourselves in order to find the strength we need to live a Christian life that pleases God, we're looking in the wrong place. We got to look to the Savior. I don't read anywhere where we are encouraged to walk in the flesh. But I do see where we are encouraged to walk in the Spirit and thereby not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. To walk in the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God even leads us in prayer. Romans 8 talks about that. There's often times when we pray, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And the Spirit of God, with groanings that cannot be uttered, prays through us, or really somewhat for us. And then we're also taught, not only is the Holy Spirit an intercessor for us, but we also know the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He pleads our case, doesn't he? The accuser comes and tries to accuse us. We've been born again. We've repented. We've received Christ as Savior and Lord. We truly have been born again by the power of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord said, "Oh, no. He's been bought with my blood. His sins are washed away," or her sins. He said, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Now, he's not talking there about God's law, but a principle, a spiritual principle, no matter what the law may be. He said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So his new nature, the Holy Spirit living within him, sides with God. And God is always against sin, but the flesh is only capable of sin. He said, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind," which would be the new nature, the law of the Spirit of God, "bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Paul also wrote in Galatians about this tug of war going on within us between the Spirit and the flesh. And he lists the works of the flesh, some of them, and he lists the fruit of the Spirit. What a contrast. What a contrast between the list of the sins of the flesh He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who will rescue me from the dangers that I face in this life?" And the answer is only those who recognize God's holiness and realize that we are sinners that need a Savior and trust and receive Him, believing that He shed His blood on the cross to pay our sin debt in full and receive Him as Savior and Lord. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind or with the spirit, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So the last part summarizes the two sides of the struggle that Paul described all the way back, beginning with verse number 14, which we didn't read that far back. All right, back to Psalm 143. So David said, I know that I cannot be delivered by my own righteousness. Look at verse 11. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Because he knew, declaring to God that, please deliver me from my present situation because I'm a good guy, that probably wouldn't hold much water. Or because of I'm such a righteous person, that wouldn't work. So he cried out in the name of God's righteousness. He said, "For in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Or you could say, no man living is righteous in and of themselves. Now, thank God we can repent of our sins and we can receive Christ, and then Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. That's an accounting term. It's His righteousness is placed on our account. Our sin is placed on Him. That's a good deal. I take that deal anytime. He takes my wicked sin, my vileness, my corruptness, my depravity, and gives me His righteousness. Really? And someone would say that God is not an awesome God? Well, He'll do that. And I don't even have to work for it. Because I can't. What could I possibly do that would measure up to the righteousness and the holiness of Almighty God? Everything, Isaiah wrote that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, talking about what we do before we're saved. It's unacceptable. Even the things that appear good to the world are tainted by sin without Christ. So David cried out in earnestness and said, Lord, please, because you are faithful, because you are righteous, please don't judge me for my sin, but instead, please understand that I acknowledge I'm a sinner. And without you, I can do nothing. Well, then David goes on in number two. The problems that he lists are in verses 3-6. He said, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He didn't just say his body. He said, the innermost part of my being, my intellect, emotion, my will, the real me, he said, I am being tormented. And this could be, he could be talking here about Saul among other individuals. Saul was giving him a hard time. Saul's army chasing him down. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. And he's talking about the physical body that would go into the tomb. He's not denying that to be asked from the bodies to be present with the Lord. Of course, they didn't have as much light as we have. We have a lot of things, a lot of instruction that Old Testament saints did not have yet. He said, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, devastated. Now he's talking about his spirit. Now remember, the soul, and there's a lot of argument about what the soul is and whether an animal has a soul. Many Christians say, no, an animal doesn't have a soul. Others say, yes, animals do have a soul. I think they have a soul. They have a consciousness of the fact that they exist and they think. They don't have all the knowledge we have, obviously, but animals do not have a spirit. And the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, the spirit died. Remember, God said, if you eat that fruit, you're going to die. They did immediately, spiritually, dead. Fellowship with God was broken. There was no hope. They messed up. They disobeyed God, and the spirit within them lost communication with God. But then God began to establish right then, as he killed animals and clothed them because they saw their nakedness, which they shouldn't have known. They were created in innocence. And sin entered the world, so God clothed them. And in order to do that, he had to kill a couple animals, didn't he? And then, of course, later the sacrificial system was instituted. I mean, daily sacrifices, weekly sacrifices, monthly sacrifices. Blood was shed over and over and over and over again. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, blood was applied in the most holy place in the tabernacle, and later the temple, covering sin for another year, but not taking care of it totally, and it never took care of the guilt. So animals continued to be sacrificed. But sin continued on. And of course, every person born, totally depraved, spiritually dead. What did Paul say in Ephesians 2? Dead in trespasses and sin. But then when we acknowledge our lostness, that all of sin had come short of the glory of God, we repent of our sin. For without repentance, of course, ye shall all likewise perish. And so we repent. And that means a willingness to turn from our sin to God. And we then believe that Christ died upon a cross, was buried, rose again. That's the gospel. We receive Christ into our lives as Savior and Lord. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on his name. We receive him into our lives. And we are born in the family of God because except a man be born again, he cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we believe in the power of the blood of Jesus to wash away our sin. At that very moment, Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Spirit of man, spirit within us, that we are the children of God. Bam. Our spirit wakes up. We now are able to commune with God. Not because we are now something special, but because God took the initiative. He gave us a way of escape. We have believed and received and trusted that way of escape. We have then been born again. Our eyes are open to the truth of the Word of God. Our hearts now are in tune with God. And for the first time, we can actually fellowship with a holy God. And we can make our requests known unto him, and he hears and answers prayer. And not only that, but Jesus Christ and the person of the Spirit has taken up residence within us. He said, you know what? I'm the true vine. You come and you are in me, and I am in you. You abide in me, I will abide in you. I tell you what, that's as close a fellowship as is possible. That's why I never pray God be with me, because he's always with me. Now, I might ask him to be with me in a special, manifest his presence in a special way. We don't have to pray God be with us, do we? Aren't you glad? Hey, Lord, are you here? Are you gone? No, we know he's always there. And if it feels like he's not, it's because we have turned away. Not God. We have turned away. He's always there, arms outstretched. David said, the enemy's persecuted my soul. Soul, again, a lot of meanings. It's part of the immaterial part of us. The Greek term is psyche, which we get psychology from, so the mind is a part of it, part of soul. Consciousness, God consciousness, all these kind of things. Part of soul, obviously animals don't have that. But actually, let me back up. God consciousness would be more spirit. Okay, spirit has to do with a relationship with God. That's why when we're lost, it's inactive. There's really no relationship between us and a holy God before we're saved. And the spirit of man within us actually awakens. Soul, we know that mind and heart are linked. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So knowing the word of God, heart and mind are linked together. Jesus said, what's in the heart proceeds out of the mouth. Remember that? So it's all tied together. But the soul is so much a part of who we are. As David said, you know, it's more than just my body, it's my whole being. My whole being. He has smitten my life down to the ground. I am down and out. Therefore, now he uses spirit. He said, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed. Look at verse 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. So it's affecting him spiritually. See, not only am I physically affected, not only is my soul grieved, but I am spiritually being affected by what I am facing in my life. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, we are emotional beings. We have bodies that sometimes hurt. We get sick. We suffer pain. It's hard to stay in the Word of God if you're aching and hurting. Isn't it hard? And if we can't get in the Word of God because we're in such pain, it affects us spiritually. If we're hurting and we're very sick, the only praying we want to do is, Lord, please take away this pain. Lord, please heal me. Please intervene for me. And there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, that's life. But David was to the point that he was devastated. The word overwhelmed there could be translated devastated. He said, my spirit's devastated within me. It's overwhelmed. My heart within me is desolate. He was ready to give up. You might say he was depressed. But then in order to get out of that low point, to get out of that valley, he turned to the only one that could help. And it wasn't somebody else. What another human being. He turned to the Lord. He said, I remember the days of old. Remember the good old days? That's kind of what David was doing here. But not the good old days that he had lived. He was talking about God. Looking all the way back probably to creation. Looking at how God, if he was able to create everything in six literal days, then certainly he can take care of my little problem. Do you believe that? He said, I meditate on all thy works. I look back over history and I see your hand at work, and I know that you over and over again came to the rescue of the Israelites. I know that you in my life, Lord, have done so much. You've always been faithful. You've always been there. I can look at your creation and see your power, see your hand. And he goes on to say, I muse, or I am absorbed in the thoughts of your work, the work of thy hands. In Psalm 77 and verse number 5, just going to read one verse, 77 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. And then verses 11 and 12, same chapter. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. So he acknowledged the greatness of God. And as a response, as he looked back, remember, he's depressed. He's discouraged. He's persecuted. He's feeling down and out within his very soul. His spirit's grieved. and he remembers the greatness of God, what's the response? The response is, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, as life-giving water falls upon a drought-stricken land and refreshes it. David looks to God for that same spiritual refreshment and reviving. He longed for God. Remember, Selah is, some say it's like an amen, so be it. Or it can be a pause if the psalm is sung. So it doesn't have to be read, it can be read. Which leads us to number three, the petition of David, verses 7 through 12. The petition of David. Number one, the passion of David. Two, the problems of David. Number three, the petition of David. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit, there it is again, my spirit faileth. That part of him that communicated with the source of communication. He said, hide not thy face from me. Attend to my cry. A couple of more examples that go along with this verse. Psalm 42, one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 42, I don't think we've done that psalm yet, have we? Anybody mark their Bibles? Psalm 42, verse number 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Be a good thing for us to have that kind of thirst for God, would it not? Psalm 63, verse number 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 84, verse number 2. Psalm 84 and verse number 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. One more, 107:9. 107, there are many others we could have written down. 107:9. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Literally, he's talking about those that die, that have died before him. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness. Loving kindness, of course, is giving oneself fully with love and compassion. It speaks of mercy. And what a great description of God, one who gives himself wholly to us. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Because if first thing in the morning we are reminded of how good God is and how graceful of grace he is and how merciful a God he is, doesn't that help us to be able to face the day? Maybe we see before us a very difficult day. We dread it. We dread it. And we're thinking about, oh my, oh, it's going to be a long day. I got a 12-hour shift. I don't know. I don't know. It's going to be a long day. But then, first thing in the morning, God puts upon our hearts the fact that he is a God that's full of mercy and full of kindness, full of grace, full of love. And he's going to hold us up. And we know that. If we cast all of our care upon him, does he care for us? All of our anxiety, all of our worries, we don't have to carry those. We can give them to him. But the problem or the question would be, do we, by the Holy Spirit, really desire to know? Look at the last part. He said, for in thee do I trust, cause me to know the way. We have to want to know it. I've mentioned before, I don't know how many Christians today, percentage-wise, really, really seek out and even think about the will of God. We know some general, well, you know, we know that God doesn't want us to regard iniquity in our hearts, Psalm 66:18, or he won't hear us. We know there are it's God's will that, according to places like 1 Peter 3, that we dwell with our wives according to knowledge, gentlemen. There are a lot of things, general will of God, but there is a specific will. Not a will that we can find out today for the rest of our lives, because if we knew the will of God for the rest of our lives, we'd probably go nuts, because we would see things that there's no way right now that we would be able to face. But every day we should get up saying, Lord, I want to be in the center of your will. I want to know what you'd have me to do, where you'd want me to go. I want to be all that you want me to be. And David said, cause me to know. He said, I trust you and you alone. I trust you, Lord, and I want to know the way wherein I should walk. I want to know the way that you'd have me to go, for I lift up my soul. He didn't just lift his voice up. He said, I'm lifting up the innermost part of my being, all that I know to lift up. I'm lifting it up because I want to know your will. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. And it's quite obvious from verses like that in this whole psalm, among others, that God was David's number one priority. Does the Bible say to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Unfortunately, we often flip that verse, don't we? We seek first the things, and the last thing in our mind is the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or the will of God. David said in verse 10, teach me to do thy will, which means that it's contrary to human nature to want to do the will of God. How can we possibly know the will of God? The number one place is the Word of God. God uses his word and the power of the Holy Spirit to direct our path. But we must trust in him. We must lean not upon our own understanding, but lean upon him and ask him to direct our path. And God said he would do that. So we pray in the morning, Lord, teach me your will by your spirit and your word. You know, God sometimes uses other people. Someone may come up to you and say, you know, you really seem to have a real way with kids. Maybe you've noticed someone who teaches without actually in a classroom setting, but is constantly giving little tidbits of information to the children. Maybe God might use you to teach a child or teach a class, that sort of thing. People often will be used of God to help us determine what God would have us to do. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. David understood that he couldn't appeal based upon his own self, but he could appeal based upon God's benefit and honor. Certainly not his own. Quicken me. Teach me to do thy will. Let me back up. For thou art my God. You might want to underline my God, because without that intimacy, without that personal relationship, without truly knowing from the depths of your heart that if you were to die, you'd be in the presence of God, then that won't hold true. Thou art my God. Thy Spirit, Holy Spirit, is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me. Lord, kind of struggling here. I mean, almost near death. Certainly spiritually, I'm down and out. Quicken me. Bring me back, Lord, for thy name's sake. Not because I'm worthy, but for your name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And by thy mercy, remember, not getting what we deserve. What do we all deserve? Hell, right? So David said, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies. Destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Remember, when we are attacked, if we're God's servant and we are attacked, and folks, we're seeing more of it here in our country, it's getting bad out there. It's coming. It's coming. And remember, when we are attacked, it is really our Savior who is attacked. If we are attacked in the name of the Lord because of our stand for Christ, because we believe the truth of the Word of God, it is not us that are being attacked. We are persecuted for His name's sake. It's He that is attacked. That kind of makes it an honor, doesn't it? So David poured out his heart. He was a passionate man. He was free, felt free to name his problems off to God. God wants to hear. And then he made his request known, and God honors the prayers of his saints. And he'll answer them according to his will, won't he? May not always be the answer we want. God always hears and answers prayer. Sometimes we hear no. And sometimes we don't want to take no for an answer. Remember when little Sally would want a cookie and we'd say, no, it's too close to supper time. And then Sally would start begging. Remember? Oh, Mom, come on, one cookie, come on, I'll eat. And sometimes we don't take no for an answer from God. And we continue to beg, though we know in our hearts God has said no. But sometimes God says wait. And when God says wait, we keep asking. Keep asking, till God says no, or God says yes. But don't give up on God. That person you've been praying for years and years and years, they would get saved. Don't give up. I told you the story of that woman that in a church years ago prayed for her husband for 50 years. And God saved him. And I mean saved him. I don't mean he said a prayer. I mean he got baptized that afternoon. And it was a Sunday. Led to Christ that afternoon. Baptized that night. And he only lived about a year. He got colon cancer and died of cancer. But man, he died rejoicing. He was in heaven. His wife died shortly thereafter. And they're right now, been in heaven now for probably 25 years, maybe 30, praising Jesus. I'm sure Barbara's had a conversation with them. So don't give up. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep trusting. We are on the winning side. We serve the living God. And there's only one. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the encouragement we find in these Psalms. As David penned words that came from his heart, and other psalmists, we pray, Lord, we take heed to what we looked at, make it a part of our lives, Lord. Put it deep within us. If there's someone here this morning who doesn't know for sure that if they died, they'd be in your presence, I pray today they'd come and say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I want to know. And Lord, there may be some Christians that need to just come down to this old altar and bow before you and pray and seek your face and ask you, Lord, to revive them from within. Holy Spirit of God, do your work this morning. Thank you for what you've already done. In Jesus' name, amen.